We'll read together, please, in John chapter 13. The Gospel by John chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment, and was set down again, he saith unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." May God add a blessing to the reading of this lovely portion of His Word. I've come to feel in recent days that the central portion of John's Gospel is one of the most important in the whole of Holy Scripture. It's the final message of Christ to His own. And it has often been pointed out in the teaching of our Lord in the upper room, we get the seven great basic fundamental doctrines of Christianity given by Christ Himself just before He went to the cross. I believe that this portion of Holy Scripture merits very, very careful study. It's Christ's final message. All that we find later in the teaching of the apostles, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and the others in the New Testament, I believe you find its basis in the teaching of Christ Himself. Now, I thought this morning I would like to look for a little while at the preparation for that ministry that we get in the chapter that we have read together. Before we do that, it might be as well to mention that the Gospel by John is divided in three parts. We mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper. The first 12 chapters of John's Gospel is the public ministry of Christ when He was ministering the Word in the world. Then He was a prophet, the one who came out from God to display and to expound the heart of God, we find in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel according to John. There Christ is a prophet. But in chapter 13, He separates Himself completely from the world. And with a little group of disciples that He calls His own, He goes into the upper room, and there He gives them His final message. Now there Christ is a priest. It's the priestly ministry of Christ in the upper room. And then from chapter 18 through chapter 20, again and again we get the term, the King, the King, the King. I think about 9 times in those chapters we read about the King of the Jews. It's there that we find His betrayal. There we find His agony in Gethsemane. It's there that we see His sacrificial death upon Calvary's cross and also His glorious bodily resurrection. So taking the Gospel by John in these three different parts, we get the complete outline in John's mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, concerning the testimony of Christ here below. First of all, His public ministry, where He is prophet, and then His upper room ministry, where He is priest, and then His death, burial, resurrection, and appearing among His disciples, where He is the King. Now the Gospel ends with a lovely little appendix in chapter 21. And in chapter 21, we get an appendix to the Gospel according to John and a preface to the Acts of the Apostles. We believe that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the Apostle John. But you'd almost think that the Gospel ends at the end of chapter 20. You'd think it was there that he laid down his pen. But actually he picks up the pen again. And in chapter 21, he gives us 3 great lessons that links the Gospel with the Acts. Now the first lesson is a lesson in catching fish. The second is a lesson in feeding sheep. And the third is a lesson in minding your own business. And if you look at that chapter, you'll find that right on the surface of the chapter, we get these 3 lessons that every servant of God needs to learn. Catching fish, gospel work. Evangelism. Feeding sheep, pastoral work. Taking care of the people of God. And then at the end, you remember, after Peter had received his commission as a shepherd, you remember at the end of the chapter, he turns around and he sees John following and says, "Lord, what will this man do?" And the Lord in reply, he says, "Now Peter, if I will that he tarries till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You have had your commission. You mind your own business." And you continue following, and John, he has a message, and he has a work to do as well. So in chapter 21, we get these three simple lessons right on the surface of the passage. Catching fish, feeding sheep, and minding your own business. And the former part of the gospel, we get these three sections. First of all, the public ministry, then the upper room ministry, and then the king himself, the king of the Jews. Now, it's my object this morning, just for a few minutes, to speak of this upper room ministry of Christ. It's so important. Many years ago, there was a man, an outstanding scholar, who wrote two books. His name was T.D. Garner. He was an outstanding theologian. The first book that he wrote is The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. And by the way, anyone who's interested in the interpretation of Holy Scripture and the outline of doctrine that he brings before us in that book, it is well worth getting it. The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. But the second book that he wrote is not so well known. And it's called The Final Ministry of Christ. The Central Teaching of Jesus Christ is what he calls his book. And it is an exposition of this most important section of Holy Scripture. And Dr. Bernard points out that in the final teaching of Christ, we get the seven great fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And I think it was well worth getting a hold of that too. Now, all I want to do this morning is to look at the introduction to the upper room ministry of Christ. There are some very, very important things here that touches every one of our lives here this morning. It's principally occupied with three men, and all three of them are mentioned in the passage. Now, the first one is the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John. And the second one is Simon Peter. And he was the man who was chosen by Christ to be an apostle. And the third man is Judas Iscariot. Now the first is a spiritual man. The second is a carnal man. And the third is a natural man. The man who's most frequently mentioned in this chapter is Judas Iscariot. He's mentioned here or referred to about six times in the passage. You know, as we look at it, we can see some lessons that God intends each one of us to learn. You know, there was something wrong as they were sitting at the table. They went in there and sitting around the table, they were in an unhappy condition. And before they can do any teaching at all, before the Lord can open up his heart and teach these great doctrines that we find in chapter 14 through 17, he has to deal with the condition that he found there at the table. I want to speak first of all of these three men, then secondly of three conditions, and then three action parables of our Lord, and then three results from the teaching that he gave through them. Now first of all, the three men. Again, let me repeat, the first is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Is there anything wrong with him? I think there is. The second man is Simon Peter. Is there anything wrong with him? I think there is. And the third man is Judas Iscariot. Is there anything wrong with him? I think there is. There are three representative characters. The first is a spiritual man. The second is a representative of the carnal man. The man just about ready to fall flat on his face. And the third is the natural man. Judas Iscariot, who never had life. He was a professed servant of God, and yet at the same time, the man never had life from God. So these are the three representative characters. Now there are three conditions of these represented by these three men. Someone might say, is there anything wrong with John? Oh, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was a spiritual man. I think that as they were sitting at that table, there was something terribly wrong with John. And it had repercussions among the rest. Do you remember some little time before this? We find that John and James, they came to the Lord, and they had a request. And by the way, when we look at the Gospel according to Matthew, we find that that request had its origin in their mother. Her name was Salome. And she came to the Lord and she said, I have a request. And the Lord said, what is it? He said, I would like my two boys, James and John, one to sit on the right hand and the other to sit on the left in the kingdom. She had high ambition for her boys. Possibly in the kingdom, as she was thinking of it, she wanted one to be the prime minister and the other one to be the secretary of the treasury. She wanted these two boys to have the highest position in the kingdom. It was she that the idea originated with. Now, in the one gospel, we read that it started with the mother, with Salome. But in the gospel according to Mark, and I think it is, we find it repeated by the two boys. They came to the Lord and they wanted one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left in the kingdom. What was the reason for that? It was pride. You know, as we think of this, we can see it in every one of our hearts. I know that I have it in my heart, and I'm not here for to say anything at all unkind about John, because I know that it's something that's very prevalent with all of us. Pride. Now, at this time, John was very young. And while he was sitting at the table, he possibly was the youngest one of the disciples. You remember the first time that the Lord met him? He and his brother James, the Lord put a name upon him. He called them Boanerges. Now that word, it means the sons of thunder. You know, John wasn't always the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wasn't always the disciple characterized by love. You know, when he was about 90 years of age, when John wrote the gospel, that was the name that he called himself by. But at the same time, when he was young, he was a son of thunder. You remember when he went into one of the villages of the Samaritans and they refused to receive him, he went to the Lord and he said, will we call down fire from heaven and consume them? He was in the thunder and lightning business. And you know, people that are in that kind of state, a stop soul, call down fire from heaven, burn them up. Just as we find in the ministry of Elijah and what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what he would have liked at that time. He was the son of thunder. And you know, people who go in for the thunder and lightning business will land themselves in trouble. That was the kind of a man that he was at the beginning. And then on another occasion, we read about some that were casting out demons and he wanted to go and forbid them. And the Lord had to rebuke him. He said, he that is not against us is for us. And he went on from there. So John, in his early life, he was characterized by pride. Now, we read that our Lord, when they came and asked this request, one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left in the kingdom, he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And they said, we are able. I don't think they understood what our Lord meant. Well, he said, you shall drink of that cup, but as far as those two positions in the kingdom are concerned, the reserve for those of whom it is reserved with my Father. Pride. Now we read in the Gospels, just previous to going to the upper room, that this idea had spread among the other disciples. We read that they were full of indignation when they heard what John and James had asked the Lord. And as they're sitting at the table, they're sitting there with an unhappy feeling. It was the custom going into that upper room, there was a basin, a towel, and the water, and generally the servant would take the feet of those that came in to sit down at the table and wash their feet. But that had been omitted. And they're sitting looking at each other with an unhappy feeling, and I think that it originated in John. It was pride, pushing, wanting to get the greatest place in the kingdom. And the others were unhappy about it because they wanted that for themselves. Now that is the first condition we find here. In the Gospel according to Luke, Luke goes into it in some detail, showing that while they were sitting at that table, they were completely unhappy. And it resulted from the request of John and James. So the spiritual man here is characterized by pride. The Lord has to take care of that. Now the second man is Simon Peter. Anything wrong with him? You know, on a number of occasions the Lord had to warn him. Peter was a true man. Impulsive, it's true. But at the same time, he got himself into all kinds of trouble by speaking out of his turn. And he had said again and again, when the Lord had mentioned that he was going to the cross, that he was going to die, he said, I'm going to. He said, I'd be willing to give my life for thy sake. The Lord had a warning. He said, Simon, Simon, Luke chapter 22, Satan hath obtained thee by asking, has demanded thee by asking. He was going to put him in the sifting basket. But he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And in spite of the warnings that the Lord had given to him about what he was going to do, he refused to accept that. Why, he said, I'll go to prison in the dead, but I'll never deny you. And he's sitting at the table, and the Lord knew that very night, before the sun up, the very next day, he would deny the blasphemy that he had ever known him. Anything wrong with Simon Peter? Well, he's sitting there at the table, and the Lord knew that before the sunrise, he would deny three times that he had ever met him. Oh, he's a picture of the carnal man. Not only pride in John, but carnality in Simon Peter, and the Lord knowing what was going to happen, he had to deal with that. Now, the third thing was, there was a man sitting at that table, and on his person he had 30 pieces of silver. He had already contracted to betray the Lord. The others didn't know it, but he was sitting there smuggling and possibly with a complacent look on his face, completely smug, self-satisfied, and sitting with 30 pieces of silver on his person that he had already contracted to deny the Lord, to betray the Lord, and he is sitting at the table. What's wrong with John? Why? What's wrong with Simon Peter? Presumption. What's wrong with Judas Iscariot? Perversity. So here, first of all, are three men, and secondly, three conditions. And then the Lord, in dealing with this, he has to teach them some very, very sober lesson. Before there can be any teaching, before he opens up his heart, in chapter 14, and gives us that delightful teaching concerning the relations in the Godhead, concerning the Holy Spirit of God, concerning prayer, these great fundamental doctrines, he has to deal with the condition of the disciples. Now, it's absolutely beautiful to notice in this chapter, before the Lord starts to deal with it, he speaks of his love. You know, the whole chapter is completely enclosed in love. I'm awfully glad of that. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the uttermost. It commences with love. And after he deals with these conditions again, at the end of the passage we read, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. My beloved friends, this morning, love is the great fundamental basis of Christianity. This is insisted upon again and again in the upper room. One of the words that's mentioned so many times in the upper room ministry of Christ, his love. And John, in his first epistle, he picks up this word and he mentions it again and again and again. It's completely enclosed in love. Now notice how the Lord deals with these three conditions. First of all, pride in John. Read, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Notice four different things that are mentioned here concerning Christ. First of all, his deity, Jesus, knowing. Now the word here is full knowledge. As far as our knowledge is concerned, it's partial. But with him, it was complete knowledge. It is one of the attributes of the Godhead, omniscient. Jesus, knowing. Here we get his deity, and then we get his dignity, and then we get his destiny. He was came from God, and he went to God. He rose from suffering, and then he did a remarkable thing. He lived aside his garment. You know, every time I think of him, as he laid aside those garments and girded himself with a towel, I can't help but think of that mighty stoop of our blessed Lord that's outlined for us doctrinally in Philippians chapter 2. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid aside his garment. He takes the towel and he girds himself. Who do you think that was directed to? Well, I'm quite sure it was directed to John. Certainly John did learn that lesson. And while he was a young man, the son of thunder, going urgent, I think it's time went on. The lesson that the Lord taught him is something that he learned. And at the end of his life, there's no boasting, there's no pride. That has been eliminated. And we find at the end of his life that it was the apostle of love. They say, as he used to go around among the saints, in the latter days of his life, the testimony that he had everywhere was, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And when he writes his gospel as an old man, he never mentions his own name. You ever notice that? You know, there are two men that wrote gospels that always kept themselves completely out of the picture, never mentioned their own name at all. One was Dr. Luke. I think he must have been a lovable character. The beloved physician. It's a remarkable thing that in the Gospel according to Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke completely keeps himself out of the picture. Never mentions his own name. Oh, he had learned the lesson of humility. The only way that we know that Luke was in any particular situation in the Acts of the Apostles is a change of a pronoun. For he uses a little pronoun, we. We did this, we did that, we went to this place, we went to the other place. We know that he was there. But when he uses the other pronoun, they, we know that he wasn't there. There are three passages in the Gospel according to Luke where we find the change of the pronoun. They're called the we passages. We know that Luke was actually present when he uses that pronoun. But when he uses the pronoun they, we know he wasn't there at all. Kept himself completely out of the picture. And so it is with John. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when he mentions John the Baptist, he calls him plain John. As if there never was another John in the world. That was his own name. But in the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew and Mark and Luke, when John the Baptist is mentioned, he's called John the Baptist. But in the Gospel according to John, he's just called plain John. And John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So that first action, that parabolic action, that our Lord laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself, I think that that was directed to John. And he certainly did learn the lesson. Now after doing that, we read that our Lord washed the disciples' feet. And he comes to Simon Peter. Peter is sitting there, and again, possibly boastful in his heart, oh, I'm not going to deny the Lord. I'm willing to become a martyr. I'm willing to go to prison and to death. And he doesn't realize that that night, after the upper room ministry was finished, sitting beside a little fire, a little girl comes along and looks him in the eye and she said, you are one of them He said, I am not. She comes back again and she said, you know, I can tell by your tongue, by your accent, that you're a Galilean. He said, I am not. And the third time when she comes back and asks the question,